Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the second of the seven letters to the churches in Asia, which is modern day Turkey, and that's the church in Smyrna, so verses 8 to 11. At ELT we use the NIV, so I've prepared in the NIV, so I'm going to read that and then preach with the NIV. Some slight words, one or two words might be slightly different, but it's the same message from the Lord. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living and enduring word. And we just heard the instruction from the Lord Jesus that whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we pray as we gather and sit underneath your word this morning, you would give us ears to hear and to really hear for your word, not just to go in one ear and out the other, but for us to receive the word that you would have us hear from you, that it might be for our strengthening and our blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the dangers facing Christians and churches today is of developing a severe case of spiritual algophobia. Algophobia is a little known but very common condition that we may all experience from one time to another. For algophobia is a fear of suffering. It's an intense fear of experiencing pain and suffering, which can lead to significant anxiety and can cause a person to go to great lengths to avoid situations where they may experience pain and suffering, even if it interferes with normal daily life. Apparently, treatment for algophobia generally includes therapy such as CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, to help the individual address their fears and develop coping strategies. Now, I don't know about you, I have to confess to being much more of an algophobe than a daredevil. And I guess in one sense that's okay. We're all made differently. But you see, what is not okay is being a spiritual algophobe. We could define spiritual algophobia as an intense fear of pain and suffering as a Christian. And the reason why it's so dangerous is because it can lead to churches and Christians avoiding situations or behaving differently in situations where we might experience pain and suffering, even if it interferes with our normal, daily Christian life and witness. For example, it may cause churches to water down their teaching on sex and gender because they're afraid of persecution or prosecution under a conversion therapy ban. It may cause a person to avoid coming out as a new Christian for fear of their family's response. It may cause a Christian to remain silent when the words or the name of Jesus is being mocked and ridiculed in their presence for fear of receiving the same mockery. But here's the thing, pain and suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. It's part of following a suffering, crucified, and risen Saviour. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Trouble, persecution, pain, and suffering aren't things that Christians should actively seek out, but they are things that Christians should expect and endure for the sake of Christ. And therefore, rather than doing our level best to avoid pain and suffering at all costs, even to the cost of our witness to Christ, and the potential cost of our eternal souls, what we really need is spiritual behavioural therapy to enable us to address our fears and give us spiritual coping mechanisms to enable us to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. And church, that's exactly what we have here in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11. In this second of seven letters to the churches, the risen Lord Jesus writes to this church in Smyrna, modern day Turkey, a church that was presently suffering afflictions, poverty, and slander, and where some were going to suffer imprisonment and even death for his name's sake. Unlike five of the other seven letters to the churches, this letter contains no rebuke, but rather words of comfort and encouragement in the midst of their suffering. Words of truth that he knew would give these precious believers real spiritual coping mechanisms to enable them to remain faithful in their faith. And if that's what Jesus knew his suffering people needed there and then that's exactly what we need here and now. And so as we get into this passage, may the risen Lord Jesus help us to be unafraid of suffering as Christians. Firstly, by being reassured by Jesus' authority and victory over suffering and death, and by his presence with us in our suffering. Look down at verse 8 with me in your Bibles and see how Jesus describes himself. He says, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last." The author of this letter is none other than the author of history. Just flick back a page in your Bible to chapter 1, verse 8, where we read these words, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. They're the A to Z, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the author of history, the creator God who was in the beginning. And Jesus is the ruler of history, the one who is right now sovereignly ruling and reigning over all the events of history, even over his people's suffering. And Jesus is the consummator of history, the one who is to come, the one who will bring all of history to its glorious completion, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But not only is Jesus the author and the ruler and the consummator of history as the first and the last, notice also that Jesus entered history as the one who died and came to life again. In the words of chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus loves us. And he demonstrated his love for us by entering into history, by entering into his own story and suffering and dying in order to free us from our sins by his blood. Jesus not only suffered immense physical and emotional and mental pain and suffering, but unimaginable spiritual suffering, as he bore our sins in his body on the cross and died there as our Savior. And then on the third day, he demonstrated his power and his authority and his victory over sin and Satan, suffering and death, as he came to life again. Again, just flick back to chapter 1, verse 17, and hear these words of Jesus. We read them earlier. He says to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." And the most wonderful reality is that this Jesus, the one who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again, is present with his suffering people. In that vision we read of in chapter 1 of John's vision of the risen Jesus, he sees there in verse 12 seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. And then down in verse 20, Jesus says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You see, what can make suffering and hardships all the worse is that feeling of facing them alone. You know, the UK COVID-19 inquiry published its first report on Thursday. And one of the worst things about COVID was lockdown, wasn't it? You know, those in care homes effectively imprisoned, cut off from their loved ones. And those in hospital wards left to die alone with perhaps just an iPad to say goodbye. Now, those living on their own shut up for days, perhaps without any physical contact with another person. And perhaps you feel alone as a Christian, the only Christian in your workplace, the only Christian in your family, the only Christian in your classroom. Or a small church, a small gathering of believers might feel alone, surrounded by hostile unbelievers. But we can be reassured. We can take great comfort and encouragement from the fact that this Jesus is right there among the lampstands, among his church. Right here among his people who are seeking to shine brightly and faithfully as his witnesses in the world. And notice that this Jesus, the first and the last, who died and came to life again, who's present with his people, also knows the suffering of his people. Do you see verse 9? He says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." Even if no one else knows what you're going through, even if no one else knows the hardships and the pressures you're facing as a Christian, be reassured this morning that he knows. You know, when we're suffering, we can be like those in Isaiah 40 who complain, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. The Lord doesn't know. The Lord doesn't care." But just as he said to Moses about his people Israel back in Exodus, the risen Lord says to his suffering people today, "I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." Brothers and sisters, our sovereign and victorious Lord sees your misery. He hears your cries. He's concerned about your suffering. And he has come down to rescue you. And he promises to be present with you and keep you to the end. And therefore, do you see verse 10? Therefore, do not be afraid. For when we experience pain and suffering as Christians and churches, we can be reassured that if God is for us, if this God is for us and with us and loves us and knows us, then who and what can be against us? Who and what should we fear? Regardless of how we might be impoverished by suffering as Christians, we can be reassured, verse 9, that in Christ and with Christ, we are truly rich. As the hymn puts it, "Fading is the world's best pleasures, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know." So church, let us be unafraid of suffering as Christians, as we're reassured by Jesus' authority and victory over suffering and death, and by his presence with us in our suffering. And then secondly, let us be unafraid of suffering as Christians by understanding the reality of Christian suffering. By understanding the reality of Christian suffering. It said that forewarned is forearmed. If you know about a situation in advance, then you'll be better able to deal with it when it comes your way. Well, in these verses, the Lord Jesus not only tells this church that he knows about their present suffering, but he forewarns them about future suffering. And so as we notice something of the reality of Christian suffering, may it help us to be forewarned about the suffering that we too will face, in order that we may be unafraid and remain faithful. And in essence, what this church in Smyrna was suffering was this: physical, social, and economic persecution for not conforming to their society's norms, pressures, and expectations. Physical, social, and economic persecution for not conforming to their society's norms, pressures, and expectations. This city of Smyrna was famous for its temple to the goddess Roma, and it became a center for Roman emperor worship. But Judaism was the only non-Roman religion that was allowed, that was permitted. And initially, Christianity, seen as a sect of Judaism, Christianity was a sort of protected species in the Roman Empire. And therefore, early Christians benefited from this exemption. They weren't forced to toe the party line. They weren't forced to bow down to these idols and emperor worship. However, by the time this letter was written, about AD 60-odd, and notice what's now going on in Smyrna, verse 9. Jesus says, "I know about your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not." ethnic Jews started to get jealous of and angry with these Christians who were claiming to be true people of God because of their faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And so what they did was slander or snitch on these Christians to the Roman authorities in order to get them into trouble. They were going to them and they're saying, these Christians, they ain't part of us. They're not Jews. They're not part of Judaism. And therefore, you shouldn't give them an exemption from idol and emperor worship. And we see this resulted, verse 9, in affliction and poverty for these believers in Smyrna. If they remained faithful to Jesus, if they refused to conform to their society's norms and pressures and expectations, if they refused to bow down to idols and hail Caesar, then they face physical suffering, social exclusion, and economic oppression. They were handed over to the Roman authorities and beaten. They were maligned and marginalized, squeezed out of the city. And to use the language of chapter 13, they would have been unable or restricted in buying and selling. Christians would have been refused promotions or demoted or fired altogether because they refused to toe the party line and compromise their faith in Jesus. Now, even though the specifics may be different, isn't this the exact nature of suffering facing Christians today? Physical, social, and economic persecution for not conforming to our society's norms, pressures, and expectations. You know, what's really struck me from this letter is that it doesn't seem as if they're being persecuted for being on the offensive, for being on the front foot. Rather, it seems as if they're being persecuted for simply standing firm, for refusing to back down, for refusing to compromise their faith in Jesus by going along with everyone else. And that struck me because as Christians living in an increasingly liberal and anti-Christian society, we are all going to, if not already, face the pressure to conform to pay allegiance to bow down to celebrate that which is in opposition to Jesus and his word. Of course, the big thing at the moment is the pressure to toe the party line, to toe society's line with regards to sex and gender. To paraphrase the words of King Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel chapter 3, our society says, now when you're given a rainbow lanyard to wear or the celebrating gender fluidity document to sign or the conversion therapy band to adhere to, if you're ready to fall into line, very good. But if you don't fall into line, you'll be thrown into the blazing furnace of physical, social, and economic fire. Sex and gender today, it may be another issue down the line, but the point is that Christians and churches aren't to be surprised, being forewarned, that we will receive this pressure and persecution. And if that's the nature of Christian suffering, then notice in verses 9 and 10, the ultimate source of Christian suffering. By snitching on these Christians, these Jews were showing themselves to be fake Jews. They were showing their real, true colours. They were revealing who they really belong to and who really is behind all opposition and persecution of Christians. And that's Satan himself. Verse 9, I know about the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus forewarns in verse 10, that the devil will put some of you in prison. Over in chapter 12, we can read in apocalyptic language of Satan being hurled down in defeat by Jesus and being filled with fury because he knows his time is short, and then going off to wage war against those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. As Paul writes, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Our real enemy isn't Stonewall, it's Satan. And therefore, knowing this means that we don't fight back against our persecutors with the weapons of this world. We don't give as good as we get. We don't respond with anger or revenge, because like these Jews in Smyrna, they're just instruments, they're just puppets in Satan's hands. Instead, knowing that our struggle is against Satan and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, we respond by, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, we may be able to stand our ground. And church, we're going to need to do this all the more, because just as the Lord said to this church in Smyrna, so he says to us here at Poplar, it's going to get worse. Do you see verse 10? These Christians were already suffering and facing afflictions and poverty, but Jesus forewarns that for some, imprisonment and death is coming down the line. At the moment, religion and belief is one of the 9 protected characteristics under the Equality Act 2010. But how much longer until genuine Christianity, until faithfully holding fast to our faith in and the words of Jesus, are no longer protected? How much longer until it's not enough to simply say, well, that's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe, and that's what I'm holding fast to, resulting in Christians being prosecuted, imprisoned, perhaps even killed for being faithful? But also notice that even if and even when it gets worse, we are to remain faithful as we know the duration of Christian suffering. Verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful. Just before that, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. However we interpret this particular number, the point is this: Christian suffering has a time limit on it. Christian suffering is temporary. It will come to an end. Even if it ends not in release and acquittal, but in death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, for our light and momentary afflictions, troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know, in and of themselves, the physical and social and economic pressure and persecution that we face are not light and probably won't feel momentary in and of themselves. But in the light of eternal glory, trouble, persecution, pain, suffering, and even death for the sake of Christ, they are light and momentary. That's what Eric Liddell knew. That's what he believed. That's why he was willing to give up his athletics career to go and serve in China. Because he knew there was an eternal glory that far outweighed any suffering, service, and sacrifice that he would give. He knew that suffering and even death is not the end of the story for the Christian, but rather the gateway to eternal life. And that brings us on to our last point, which is this: be unafraid of suffering as Christians by anticipating the victor's crown given to those who remain faithful. As I mentioned earlier, the Olympic Games begin on Friday. And just think, why do them Olympic athletes dedicate themselves entirely to their sport? And why do they train so hard? Why do they make so many sacrifices? Why do they endure so many setbacks? Why do they tolerate so many hardships? Why do they push on through so many disappointments? Why do they remain faithful? Why do the best of the best refuse to back down, slacken off, give up? And it's because they've got their eyes on the prize, isn't it? They're aiming for that Olympic gold medal. And in the same way, the risen Lord Jesus calls his church to demonstrate that same dedication, that same faithfulness to him, in anticipation of receiving a far greater, far more precious, enduring prize. Verse 10, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Olympic champions are crowned with a gold medal. Ancient Olympic champions were crowned with an olive wreath upon their heads. But to the Christian victor, to the faithful believer, the Lord Jesus promises to crown them with eternal life in the new creation. The one who died and came to life again stands ready at the podium to welcome his faithfully victorious people with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." Just flip forward to the end of Revelation, to chapter 21 with me. Here is a sneak preview of that prize. Revelation 21, let me read in your ESV. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." To the one who conquers will have this heritage. To those who are victorious will inherit all this. And therefore, with your eyes on the prize, be faithful. Be faithful by identifying with Jesus publicly in baptism and in church membership, and then remaining true to Jesus in whatever situation he's placed you. Be faithful by not renouncing your faith in him, but courageously acknowledging that, yes, I am a Christian, despite the pressure to keep stum and the prospect of persecution. Be faithful by humbly and graciously, but firmly, refusing to celebrate that which is blatantly against God's good word. Be faithful as a church by preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God, not just them bits our society will tolerate. Be faithful because of the promise of eternal life. But also lastly, be faithful because of the warning of eternal death. As this letter finishes, notice the warning from him who holds the keys of death and Hades there in verse 11. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. You know, it simply ain't true that once you're dead, and that's it. You know, there are two deaths. The first death is a physical death, the separation of our bodies from our eternal souls. But the Bible says there is a second death, a spiritual death. Separation from our eternal souls, from God, who is the fountain of life. Revelation 21 continued there in verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The warning there is, if you're cowardly, if in an attempt to avoid facing physical and social and economic persecution by being ashamed of Jesus and his words, know that while you might enjoy a more comfortable life and a less painful death in this world, Jesus says you won't be able to escape the second death. Consignment to the fiery lake of burning sulfur in the world to come. And I trust that these words of truth has given you real spiritual coping mechanisms to enable you not to be afraid of what you are perhaps right now and what you will suffer as Christians. And will strengthen you to remain faithful to the end. Someone who wasn't afraid and who did remain faithful to the end was a chap called Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop of this city, Smyrna. And around the time AD 155, he was brought before the Roman authorities. And he was told, curse Christ and you'll be released. But he responded, for 86 years I've been his servant, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He was then threatened with beasts and with fire. And again he responded, you threaten me with a fire that burns only briefly, and after just a little while is extinguished. For you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment, which is reserved for the ungodly. And then he added, but why do you delay? Come, do what you wish. And may the living one give us that same steadfastness, that same courage to remain faithful to his name, whatever the cost, knowing that he is the sovereign and victorious Lord, knowing that he's with us, he's with you, he's with this church in the midst of your suffering, and knowing that he waits to crown you with life as your victor's crown. Let's have a moment of quiet reflection and prayer, and then we'll sing our last song.